Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
Misunderstandings often exist between people who profess different sets of beliefs. In other words, I'm sure you've had conversations with people who are members of denominations, and perhaps they have said, well, aren't you the people that believe thus and so? When in reality, it might be a charge that maybe it's not something that you as an individual or the church traditionally has believed. Perhaps you've been on the other end of that. You've been talking to someone who's a member of a denomination and you say, well, if I remember right, aren't y'all the group that believes X? And they might say, well, no, not really. That's not the case. We've probably all been in one of those two scenarios where we've misunderstood someone or misunderstood the background or the nature of their belief system. One of the things that is sometimes said about members of the Lord's church is that we as a body, as a group, don't believe in the Old Testament. I've spoken with some who have said that when they found out what church I was a member. And they say, oh, aren't y'all the ones that don't ever teach out of the Old Testament? Or y'all don't believe in the Old Testament? We've received letters from people who have viewed the Truth and Love program. In the series that we did on Bible authority, where we talked about the distinctions to be made between the covenants, we received a lot of letters from people who were saying that's just typical Church of Christ doctrine, don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, we've been doing a series of lessons on Sunday nights the past 3 weeks about what the Bible teaches regarding the covenants and the difference between the Old and New Testaments, and how the Bible teaches that the Old Testament as a law has been nailed to the cross. And we spoke last week about some of the metaphors, some of the word pictures that are used in the New Testament to describe the Old Law. A burdensome yoke, a schoolmaster or tutor, a middle wall of partition that separated people, things of that sort. But what we need to understand and make sure that others understand as we study with them and try to help them to understand not what Church of Christ doctrine is, because I don't believe there is such a thing. There's Bible teaching, and that's what we ought to be concerned with. But as we try to help people determine what Bible teaching is in reality, we need to help them to understand that there is a proper use of the Old Testament, and that people who are faithful to the Lord believe in the Old Testament. And tonight we're going to look at what the proper use of the Old Testament is. And hopefully that will help us to further solidify it in our own minds and maybe be able to help others to make a proper use of the Old Testament themselves. And so before we go any further, let me say as plainly and clearly as I can, we have an obligation given to us by God to study, learn from, and properly apply the Old Testament to our lives. We must understand what that proper application is. And so that's our study tonight as we conclude this brief series on the covenants. Point number one. Let me just highlight just a couple of things that are improper uses of the Old Testament. Improper uses. First of all, it is improper and not correct and not right to try to use the Old Testament to determine how to become a Christian. The Old Testament does not answer that question. If a person wants to find out what they must do in order to become a child of God, they'll not find the answer to that question between Genesis and Malachi. It's not there. Acts 4 verse 12 says concerning Jesus Christ, there is salvation in none other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. And so we have to understand what He taught and what His apostles taught in order to find out what we must do in order to be Christians. The gospel of Christ is God's power to save. Romans 1, verse 16. And that information on how to become a Christian is in that gospel and not in the Old Testament. Number two, the Old Testament is not to be used as our guide for Christian worship. If we're trying to determine what we should do in worship to God today as Christians, we'll not find the answer to how to properly worship God today in the Old Testament. To try to use the Old Testament as the basis of determining what proper worship is a misuse of that testament. The Bible says that in our lives we should abide in the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 through 11. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3 verse 17. And so as we seek to live life and seek to determine how to honor properly God in our worship, those things have to be done by the authority not of Moses, by the authority not of the law given to Moses, but by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so when someone today tries to go back to the Old Testament to try to find justification for various practices in worship, they are misusing that testament. That's not what it's for. That's one of the big things that comes up a lot of times when you're discussing the role of mechanical instruments of music in worship. Should we use those? Should we not? Is it proper to use them? Is it not? Well, a lot of times when somebody tries to defend the practice, they'll go very quickly to the Old Testament. Well, look, it's all over the book of Psalms. It's all over the Old Testament. And so how can you say that you can't use them? They're in the Bible, after all. The answer to that is, we don't live under that testament anymore. And what may have been authorized then is not necessarily authorized now. We have to find new covenant authority for those things. Do all by the name of the Lord Jesus. Where did Jesus authorize that? In His church. That's the question. And so, an improper use of the Old Testament is to try to use it to justify practices for New Testament worship. Consider just a couple of additional passages on this point from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. First couple of verses beginning. Now even the first covenant, notice, first covenant, had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, a sanctuary. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand, the table and the showbread. So he begins to describe the tabernacle and its furnishings. But notice he begins by saying, yes, the first covenant had its regulations for worship and a place wherein that worship was conducted. The tabernacle. And he goes through in that chapter talking about the various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and a lot of the things that the priests did under that Old Testament legislation. And then when you get to later in the chapter, verses 24 through 26, we read this. In comparison to the first covenant and its ordinances of worship, notice Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered, not the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But, as it is, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And here's what the writer of Hebrews has just done. He's just said in the early part of that chapter, the first covenant had its ordinances. The first covenant had its worship. The first covenant had its place for worship. And the priests would enter repeatedly, over and over again, and they'd make animal sacrifices, and they would pour out this blood on the altar, and all of these things that were a part of that testament, that covenant, that were a part of worship under that covenant. And then he contrasts that and says, but Christ is not a part of that. He doesn't enter that holy place made with hands, that physical tabernacle, with blood of animals, and offer repeatedly those same sacrifices that could never take away sin. Chapter 10 will say. Now Jesus changed all of that. And our salvation rests upon His blood, not the blood of those animals. And in chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews, he says, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things. And it could never, notice it, by those same sacrifices, which they offered year by year, make those who worshipped thereby perfect or complete. So why would we want to go back to that old system, which had as a part of it animal sacrifices that could never take away sin, and try to use that system as the pattern for our worship today in any capacity? The law served its purpose and served it well. When it completed its function, it was superseded by a better law established upon better promises. And so to use the old law as a pattern or guide for Christian worship today is a misuse of it. Because with the coming of Christ came the coming of His law. He's a mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises, Hebrews 8:6. He came to do the will of God. In that, He takes away the first covenant to establish the second. And it's by that will, by that covenant, that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10, verses 9 and 10. So it is improper to use the Old Testament to find out how to become a Christian. It's improper to try to use the Old Testament to determine in the specifics how to worship God today, because those are all elements that are a part of the new covenant that God expects us to follow in the specifics. Now let's turn to the proper use. What is the proper use of the Old Testament? The New Testament answers that for us. And the New Testament tells us, go back and study the Old Testament and learn from it. But in what sense? In what way? If you're not supposed to go to it to try to find out the specifics of what you're to do to become a Christian, or the specifics of how to worship God, or the specifics of how to live your life, what use is it? 1 Corinthians 10 answers that question. The text read just a moment ago. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is giving a history lesson. And in that history lesson, he says essentially this. Ancient Israel, the Hebrew people of old, were given by God freedom. Freedom from slavery. They had been in Egypt for a long time, and the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph turned them into slaves. Made their lives miserable. Oppressed them severely. But God heard their cries, sent Moses to lead them out. And they were led out in victory, triumph, released from bondage. But verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. God gave them victory, gave them freedom, but He wasn't pleased with most of them. Why? Because they sinned, and that continually. And he talks about what those sins were. But why, before we look at what those sins specifically were, why bring it up in the first place? Why mention the history lesson that basically says God gave them freedom, but they didn't appreciate it. They sinned, and continually so. Here's why I bring that up. Verse 6. These things took place as examples for us. As examples for us. That we should learn not to lust after evil things like they did. So what Paul says is, instead of going back to the Old Testament and using it to try to find the particulars of Christian worship and service and all of that, use it to find proper examples of principles. General principles that you can then take and apply to the specifics of doctrine that are a part of the new covenant. For instance, he says, verse 7, don't be idolaters like they were. Don't indulge in fornication like some of them did. Don't put God to the test like some of them did. Verse 9. Don't grumble and complain. Verse 10. And then he adds again in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our admonition, for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Those of us that are now a part of that final era or age of time, Christianity, those things happened to them so that we could learn from them. And the point is that those things that he mentions there, idolatry, fornication, grumbling and complaining, putting God to the test, those things are not wrong simply because the Old Testament says they're wrong. The Old Testament prohibited those things because they've always been wrong. It's always been wrong to be idolaters. It's always been wrong to grumble and complain against God. You see, there are certain eternal principles that have been a part of every covenant, every law that God's ever had with anybody. And God then incorporated those principles into the various law systems that He had under patriarchy. It was wrong to murder. Genesis 4, Cain murdered his brother Abel. That was wrong. Why? Well, it wasn't because the law of Moses said so. The law of Moses didn't exist at that time. It's always been wrong. God just incorporated it into that law. Well, there are some of those principles that were a part of patriarchy, that were a part of the law of Moses, that are also a part of the law of Christ. They're wrong today, not because the law of Moses says they're wrong, but because they're a part of the law of Christ, the law to which we're accountable. But some of those things that are a part of the law of Christ were also a part of the law of Moses. So you can go back and learn the principles from those examples that were a part of that covenant, to then make application to the specifics of New Testament teaching. Does that make sense? Anybody awake out there? And so the main lesson of the text, 1 Corinthians 10, is when you get down to verse 12. He goes through all of those examples. They were idolatrous, they lusted after evil things, all those things. And they happened as examples for us. Verse 11. Verse 12. Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That's a general principle, isn't it? Doesn't matter what covenant you lived under. Patriarchy, Judaism, Christianity. Is it not possible, under whatever covenant a person may have been a part of, for them to become so filled with pride themselves that they fell from the law that they were accountable to and did not live up to its requirements? Absolutely. That's a general principle that transcends all of time, that transcends every era of history. People need to be careful and beware and take heed unto themselves, lest at any time they fall from whatever law they're accountable to. But how do you learn that principle? Among other ways, you learn it by looking at the example of ancient Israel. That's the proper use of the Old Testament. To find those principles that are true in any age and properly use them in your application of your own life under the law of Christ. And then he adds in verse 13, if you do fall, it's your own fault. Because God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. But with every temptation, God will provide for you a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. So you're given an example, a history lesson. Look at what happened to these people in the past. They became so filled with themselves, so prideful, that they murmured and complained against God and went into all kinds of sin. That's what happened to them. History lesson. Facts. Well, what does that mean to us? You need to take heed yourselves, lest you fall after their example. And if you do, it's your own fault. That's proper use of the Old Testament. Another example, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Same point is made in Hebrews 4 that's made in 1 Corinthians 10. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, the writer gives him another history lesson. And he talks about essentially the same period of time, the wilderness wanderings period. And he talks about how they hardened their hearts in the day of rebellion, verse 8. Your fathers put me to the test, verse 9, saw my works 40 years. And I was angry with that generation, verse 10, and said, they shall not enter my rest. And he begins in asking questions in verse 16, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those that were brought out of the land of Egypt? With whom was he angry 40 years? Verse 17. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Yeah. Then 19, he kind of summarizes and says, so we see then, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. All right. History lesson. Facts. Had a group of people, Israelites, brought out of Egypt. They complained against God, rebelled against God. God punished them. 40 years of wandering in circles. 40 years. And those that were disobedient and rebellious died in the wilderness. And they died there because of unbelief. And they were not allowed to enter the promised land because of that. Those were the facts. Application, what do you learn from that? You learn a general principle that says, don't disobey God. Don't rebel against God. Whatever the specifics of that rebellion might be, with regard to the law you're under, don't rebel against God. Now, all of us today are under the law of Christ. So don't rebel against God by forsaking that law, just like they rebelled against God in forsaking the law they were under. General principles applicable in any age is what we learn from that. And so he begins in chapter 4 by saying, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still remains, let us fear lest any of us should come short of it. They came short of the promised land that they were after, the land of Canaan, and they lost it because of unbelief. The application is, you've got a promise that yet remains to you, Hebrews 4:9, a rest that yet remains for the people of God. That's heaven. Don't go back and follow in the footsteps of your ancestors who lost out on the land of Canaan because of unbelief, and you end up losing out on heaven because of your unbelief, because of your lack of faith, your lack of trust. So he says in verse 11, chapter 4, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, lest any of you fall after the same example of disobedience. Notice the word example. General principle. That's the proper use of the Old Testament. You find the principles. You apply the general principles to the specifics of the law of Christ. That's why Paul would say in Romans 15:4, the Old Testament Scriptures were not just written for their benefit, for the benefit of those that were under it. They were written also for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. By proper use of the Old Testament, we can find comfort and hope and help because they give us insight into specific lessons that are necessary for us to know. Now, what are some of those lessons? Very quickly. Some specific lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament. We've looked at the proper use. Look for the principles. What are some of the principles we learn? Well, we learn something of the origin of man and of the universe from the Old Testament. Those are lessons to be learned there. Genesis 1, 26, 27. We learn about man's relationship to God and how he was created in full fellowship with God but went into sin. Genesis 3, creating a need for a Savior who would ultimately come. We learn that the law of Moses magnified sin, made sin to be exceedingly sinful, as Paul would put it in Romans 7, verse 13, and so therefore magnified the need for a sacrifice better than what that old law had. That's a principle we learn from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, by its very nature, was designed to prepare people for the coming of Christ. Didn't we cover that last week? The law, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. One of the purposes of the law was to prepare people for the coming of Christ. And part of how it did that, supposed to anyway, for those that viewed the law in the right way, was for them to see that those old animal sacrifices, in those sacrifices was a continual remembrance of sin year after year, Hebrews 10. And so in continually repeating those old sacrifices, they should have learned the point that those sacrifices of animals was not going to get it done. They needed something better, a better sacrifice. And that's what Jesus was. We learn about the nature of God and some of the attributes of God from the Old Testament. We learn of His omniscience, His all-knowingness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. We learn of God's omnipotence, His all-powerful nature, the creation, Genesis 1. His omnipresence, Psalm 139. Where can I go from God? Where can I flee from His Spirit? If I ascend into heaven, behold, You're there. If I descend into the grave, behold, You're there. That's Old Testament, but a general principle that we still need to know. We learn about the holiness of God, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. We learn about the love of God. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." The Old Testament helps us to see countless examples of the love of God and the mercy of God. We learn from the Old Testament about the wrath of God and the anger of God. That's also a part of His nature. Tons of lessons to learn from the study of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament also serves as a lot of background material for the New Testament. There are certain aspects and areas of the New Testament that are better understood if we have a proper understanding of the Old. You want to understand the book of Revelation? Go back and study the Old Testament. You'll find many, some have estimated as many as 200 references in the book of Revelation to passages in the Old Testament. If we better understood our Old Testaments, we'd better understand Revelation, because it serves, many of those apocalyptic passages there serve as background information for a study of the book of Revelation. Faithful Christians will always believe in the Old Testament. They will study it. They will learn from it. They will properly apply it. But that's the key. Properly apply it. Find the examples, find the principles that are to be applied in carrying out the specifics of New Testament teaching. I am thoroughly convinced that the church of today will be a healthier body if the Old Testament was studied more and applied more in the way that God intends for it to be applied. No, we don't go back to the Old Testament to find our specifics in doctrine. But many of the mistakes, many of the problems, many of the issues that come up today that cause division and problems within the church are issues and problems that can be seen in Old Testament situations, in Old Testament passages and stories, that if we would learn the lessons of those, we wouldn't have the problems, some of them, that we face today. It's a blessing and a privilege to be able to preach from God's Word. And many of you are very gracious in the comments that you have made in the past to some of the lessons that I've presented. And I take none of that on myself. But many of you stated with regard to the series of lessons that we did from the book of Nehemiah not too many months ago, that there were so many lessons there that are so applicable today. And indeed there are. Not just in Nehemiah, but in all of the Old Testament. It's just up to us to use it properly. God says those things were written for our learning. So let's learn them. Let's learn what's there. And make the application He wants us to make. Do faithful New Testament Christians believe in the Old Testament? Absolutely. The faithful Christians will believe in it and use it the way God has told us to believe in it and use it. And hopefully this series of lessons, brief though it was, might be helpful in some capacity in helping us to better understand the nature of the covenants and how God expects us to use them today. It may be the case that in your life, you've not studied properly God's Word, and so have maybe even in your own life misused the Word. misapplied it. If that's the case, hopefully this series of lessons has prompted you to determine to study more, study more diligently, to study more faithfully, to use the Word the way God wants us to use it. And perhaps in your study you've come to realize that there are other things in your life that are amiss that you need to change. Change them tonight. If you're not a Christian, the New Testament teaches you what to do to become one. Believe in Jesus Christ, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. Confess your faith in Christ, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Allow yourself to be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. If you'll do those very simple things, the blood that Jesus shed as that which brought in the new covenant, Matthew 26, 28, will wash away your sins. Revelation 1, 5.